from the New Testament book of Revelation, chapter 16, verses 4 through 9, and the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 5, verses 17 through 31. Revelation 16, beginning in verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who was and who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. Daniel chapter 5, verses 17 through 31. And Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lord, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the gods in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored." Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed: "Mene, mene, tekel, and parson." This is the interpretation of the matter. "Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. And gracious Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We ask now that you would strengthen us by the power of your Spirit, that we may hear these things not only with our ears, but with our hearts and with our minds, that we might understand these things. Father, we pray that your word would go forth from these lips according to your will alone, that you would speak to your people this day, that your word would serve your purpose in each of our hearts, and that, Father, you might work your will in us. Strengthen us by your word, we pray. Break us where we are sinners, but restore us by the power of your gospel, for we pray that we might behold our Savior Jesus Christ, that we might behold him in all of the power and all of the glory that you have given him. Father, lift him up in our midst, that as we behold our own sin, we might flee to Christ himself, that we might find ourselves forgiven, that we might give him praise and glory, and that we might even now, as we hear your word, be sanctified as we are made more like him. Do these things, we pray, according to your will, by the power of your Holy Spirit, for your glory alone. Amen. Please be seated. There are no atheists in foxholes. This pithy saying is credited to U.S. military chaplain William T. Cummings during a homily given in 1942 at the Battle of Bataan. one of the bloodiest and most intense battles in the Pacific theater between Japanese and U.S. forces in World War II. Others have said similar things. Dwight Eisenhower was known to quote this as well: "There are no atheists in foxholes." And we understand them to mean that when things get particularly tough, and especially when our lives are in danger or we are in fear of imminent death, many people automatically turn to God. Even those who profess not to believe in Him, even those who have spent much of their lives with their back turned to Him or actively rejecting Him. Well, Belshazzar was just such a man. As we saw last time, he was partying with all of the Babylonian nobles on a night when the Persians were literally at the gates. They had attacked the land and they had surrounded the city of Babylon, but Belshazzar, rather than to stand with his forces against the enemy, indulged in the pleasures of his office, and he threw a lavish celebration, and he ate and he drank and he made merry, even to the point that he called for the temple goblets, those things brought from the Jerusalem temple of God Almighty, to be brought and to be used in his joy and in his celebration. Yet, as we saw last time, in the midst of this party and all of the revelry and drunkenness and carousing, a hand appeared. The hand of God itself, we know, appeared, and a finger wrote upon the wall, an apparition at which Belshazzar almost literally fell apart. He was deathly afraid, and he sought understanding. He wanted to know what this was, what was the apparition, and what is it that is written there. And so he called his enchanters and the Chaldeans and the astrologers. He called all of his wise men. He called all of these people, as Nebuchadnezzar had done so many times before him. And as so many times before him, the results were exactly the same. There was no word from the Babylonian gods. There was no help from the religious men of the city. Nothing. Silence. As Daniel himself pointed out, "You have sought these things with gods of silver and gold, but they do not see, they do not hear, and they do not know." And so Belshazzar, as many do, and particularly at the spurring of the Queen Mother, turned to God. Or more specifically to Daniel, to find out the real truth of what was written before his own eyes. As the Queen Mother encouraged him, He is the one who hears from the holy gods. In him is the spirit of the holy gods. Your father Nebuchadnezzar turned to him when he needed truth and understanding, and the reality was that it had probably been about 20 or 30 years, and so maybe you should turn here. And so, with imminent death at the gates of Babylon and the apparition of a finger writing upon the wall, Belshazzar turned to God through the prophet Daniel. But Daniel, being a faithful prophet, took the chance to rebuke Belshazzar before he offered the knowledge that Belshazzar wanted. Rather than just come in and begin to interpret, Daniel took the time and the energy to speak to Belshazzar. And he does so in perhaps the most disrespectful speech of all of Daniel. Up to this point, he has been very subservient to the king, but here he takes the chance to rebuke Belshazzar, and he does so by recounting for him the humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, who by all accounts was a greater king than Belshazzar even can consider to be. And so Daniel gives Belshazzar a recounting of Nebuchadnezzar's life and his repentance. He points out to Belshazzar God raised him up. God is the one who gave him his greatness and his glory and his majesty. Because of the power of God, all peoples and languages and nations trembled before him. It was by the hand of God he had the power to kill and the power to keep alive. It was by the power of God he had all of his kingly office. And everything he made was given to him by the power of God. But when he lifted himself up to be God, to be higher than God, or even to be equal with God, when he was lifted up, then God dealt with him. And he humbled him. He says in verse 20, he brought him down from his kingly throne. His glory was taken from him. Everything God had given from him, God took. Daniel reminded Belshazzar that Nebuchadnezzar found out the hard way that the Most High God was the one who raised up Babylon itself. The Most High God was the one who is sovereign over kingdoms and kings in both their glory and their humiliation. And then he reminded him that Nebuchadnezzar recognized it truly. Until he knew, the end of verse 21, God humbled him until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. I'm sure that story was widespread. I'm sure that was something that the Babylonians couldn't hide as much as they wanted to. That their king was out grazing with ox and with donkeys. That the king of all of the known world at that time had become like an animal. Daniel says, you knew this. You know this. Whether you saw it with your own eyes or not, we don't know. But he at least had heard the stories. And yet you have not humbled yourself. Daniel is making the point to Belshazzar that the God to whom Belshazzar was turning in his own moment of crisis was indeed the one true God of heaven and earth. But Belshazzar had spent the night ridiculing and disparaging this God. Belshazzar had spent the night ridiculing and disparaging the Most High God by using his temple goblets for his party. Daniel makes that very clear. You have not humbled yourself. In fact, verse 23, you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. And the vessels of his house that were brought here, you brought in to celebrate with your wives and your concubines, to drink and to party and to carouse. And you used them not only to party and carouse, but to worship your own gods, the gods of gold and silver and wood and stone. Belshazzar, in toasting the nobles with the temple chalices, was mocking the one true God. Belshazzar, in using the goblets of the temple in such a manner, was disparaging and making fun of the God who, ironically, then to whom he turned for help. And so here he is mocking the one true God as he parties with his false gods, his gods of silver and gold and wood and iron. And when they failed, who did he turn to? The very God he's mocking. The God, Daniel told him, who held Belshazzar's very breath in his hands. The God whom Belshazzar had dishonored. And so after rebuking Belshazzar, reminding him of Nebuchadnezzar, reminding him of that humility, he then charges Belshazzar with the same thing. You have made yourself proud, and you have desecrated the implements of the one true God. You have worshipped these false gods, which give you nothing. But God himself holds your breath in his hands. Yet you have not honored him. So Belshazzar, here is what God says to you. And so after delivering his rebuke, Daniel then does what Belshazzar asked him to do. He interprets the writing. He explains to him, God is the one who did this. From his presence the hand was sent. From the one true God, this hand, this apparition appeared before you to write these things on the wall. And here is what he wrote, many, many tekel and parson. And Daniel interpreted the writing for the king, and the king who had turned to God in his hour of greatest need, the king who had turned to God, heard from God. And he heard from God a word of judgment and a word of condemnation. The king who had not repented but sought God only as some sort of cosmic vending machine, that perhaps if he put purple and gold chains on the prophet of God, God would spit out a blessing for him. Well, the king found out the God of the universe is not moved by such things. For blessing was not what God had in mind for Belshazzar. And Daniel tells him specifically as he interprets it, God has numbered your days. God had numbered Belshazzar and Babylon's days. God had weighed Belshazzar and found him wanting. And so God had decreed that Belshazzar's kingdom would be divided and given away. And then, in perhaps one of the most quick and efficient fulfillments of prophecy in all of the scriptures, 2 verses later, the prophecy was fulfilled. That very night, the word of Daniel from God came true. God had numbered Belshazzar's days. God had numbered the days of Babylon. God had weighed Belshazzar. He was sorely wanting. He did not measure up on the scales of God's righteousness. And so God decreed that Belshazzar would die and the kingdom would die with him, to be divided among the Medes and the Persians. And that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. Perhaps as the party was winding down, we're not sure exactly when, it was later enough that Belshazzar had conferred upon Daniel all of the accoutrements he had promised, the gold and the purple and the promise to be the third highest in the land. So there'd obviously been enough time for him to make these declarations. But then perhaps as the party is winding down and Belshazzar maybe is retiring to his chambers to ponder how he could keep his kingdom, to ponder how he could keep it together, maybe he wouldn't lose these things, the Persians did the unthinkable. The Persians, while Belshazzar was partying, were in the midst of diverting the mighty Euphrates River. That which nobody thought could be done, the Persians were doing that night, and with a canal they diverted the Euphrates in such a way that it dropped to a level that the Persians walked into the city on the riverbed, wading through thigh-deep water, the historian Herodotus tells us. They didn't breach the walls, they walked under them and conquered the city that night, took Babylon, and killed King Belshazzar. That very night, the word of God came to pass, and King Belshazzar was killed, and Babylon was conquered, and the beginnings of the vision of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 were set into motion. The vision Nebuchadnezzar had of the statue, the great image with the gold head, that would ultimately be destroyed. And here we find, in verse 30 of chapter 5, the great golden head is destroyed. And Babylon declined. And history tells us that from this point until about 140 BC, it was in continual decline. And in 140 BC, it was deserted and forgotten. And now, it's ruins, buried in the sands of time. For the God of kingdoms and kings had spoken, and his decree was carried out, and the very kingdom he had raised, he then destroyed, all according to his word. As we noted last time in looking at Belshazzar and the events that are surrounding his celebration, we recognize that we must take care where we set our own hearts. And we made that same point that our enemy is prowling and we are to remain on guard, because if our hearts are set on the things of this world, we must realize, just like Babylon, this world is destined for destruction. As we saw in Revelation a few moments ago, God has promised judgment against all the nations of man, and His word will be carried out. Belshazzar found that out the hard way. And all those who have put their hopes and their dreams and their desires in the world will find everything utterly destroyed. All of those who have sought fulfillment and pleasure and comfort and peace in the things of this world will find all of those things torn down by God Himself. Everything Belshazzar had was lost that night, not only by his own death, but literally as the kingdom itself was torn apart and Babylon was sent into decline. But in the story of Belshazzar, and in Daniel's recounting of the story of Nebuchadnezzar, we find a central biblical truth. We find a truth that spans from Genesis to Revelation. And that truth is this: that God pours out His wrath on those who turn away from Him and are unrepentant, but God shows great mercy and grace to those who repent and seek His face. This is an eternal truth taught by the Scriptures. God will always pour out His wrath on those who turn from Him and are unrepentant and hardened of heart. But God will show His mercy and grace to those who repent of their sins and seek His face. From Cain to Esau, to Pharaoh, to Saul, to Ahab, to Belshazzar, throughout human history, God has resisted the proud. God has resisted the unrepentant and has, whether in this life or the next, judged and condemned them, ultimately to eternal damnation. And that picture is seen very clearly as the passage we read from Revelation, just a picture of what happens at the end, where God wreaks His judgment against men and nations, that His wrath is fierce and it is certain, and it is promised against those who are proud. It is promised, as Daniel promised it to Belshazzar, against those who are unrepentant, those who will set themselves up against the Lord God can have only this to look forward to: the wrath of God poured out in full. Belshazzar, along with all of the others in the Scriptures, along with all of those in human history, form a portrait of God's wrath against sin, a warning for us about God's hatred of human pride, God's hatred of our presumption, and the results of such thinking without repentance and contrition. But as Daniel recounted for Belshazzar, there is another side to that coin. From Abraham to Jacob to Joseph to David to Nebuchadnezzar, and throughout human history, God has given grace to the humble. And He has, whether in this life or the next, given them mercy and ultimately the promise of eternal life without judgment. Nebuchadnezzar, along with so many others in the Scriptures before him, and so many throughout the ages, form a portrait for us of God's grace to sinners. The promise that for those who look to God in faith, those who trust in His Son Jesus Christ, there is peace and there is hope and there is eternal glory. What's happening in chapter 5 of Daniel is a microcosm of what happens in redemptive history. That here is the truth of the Word of God, that God pours wrath out upon sinners and God pours grace out upon those who are repentant. And so we have Belshazzar and his father contrasted for us, and the end result of each path given according to the Scriptures. And as we ponder these things, we must admit the reality is that we have been weighed, and in the balance, left to ourselves, left to our own works, left to our own merit, left to our own strength, we hear the same words that Belshazzar heard: we have been weighed and we have been found wanting. When the judge of the earth weighs us in the balance at the end of the ages, left to ourselves, we can offer nothing. Because the reality is, the scriptures teach all of mankind is found wanting. And the kingdoms of man are ultimately doomed to be split and destroyed. But if we have turned to the one who is not found wanting, if we have turned to the one who, when weighed in the balance, is found perfect, obedient and holy and righteous and just, if we have turned to this man, if we have turned to our Lord Jesus Christ, then we find that all we want for is provided by Him. All that we lack is given to us by Him. If we look to Him in faith, we find that His righteousness is made ours, and His perfection is ours, and His holiness is ours, and His obedience is credited to us. For the reality is, we are Belshazzar, apart from Christ. But in Christ, we have been promised everything that we have lacked. This is our hope. This is the only hope, really, of anyone in this life, that in Christ Jesus we find all that we lack given to us through His gospel. Jesus Christ, to whom we look, He who sought not His own pleasure, who not sought not to escape in His hour of greatest need. Jesus, our Lord Christ, who met the enemy head on and conquered that enemy, our enemy, sin and death, by the sacrifice of Himself on the cross. Jesus Christ, who offered His body and blood to the Most High God as atonement for our pleasure-seeking, world-pleasing selfishness and pride. Jesus Christ, who was judged in our place, and Jesus Christ, who ultimately suffered the wrath of God in our place. For though we are like Belshazzar in our sin, Christ is like Belshazzar in that all of God's wrath was poured out on Him and not us. And as the wrath of God is poured out upon the Son, we then have the promise that we will never feel that wrath. And then in place of eternal judgment, that which is promised to those who are proud and those who are unrepentant, in place of eternal judgment given to those who repent, those who turn to Christ in faith, Jesus Christ rose again to secure for us eternal life. He took the judgment and then gives us life. He rose again from the dead to completely and fully conquer our enemy, to secure all of the promises of God, to give us that sure and certain hope that we who have trusted in Him will one day rise to be with Him, whether it be from our own graves, having died before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, or whether we rise in the air to meet Him from this earth. We will one day rise to be with Him and with the Father in glory. Well, this is the promise of the Scriptures. To the wicked belong judgment, but to the righteous belongs mercy. To the wicked belong damnation, but to the righteous belong eternal life. And the difference is the difference of one thing. Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Trust and hope in God, not as Belshazzar did in the last day of his life in his foxhole, turning to God, hoping that He would somehow dispense some blessing, that he could buy God off, but turning to faith in Jesus Christ day in and day out. And we who have turned to Him in faith can have this full assurance and confidence that the pronouncement of God against Belshazzar will never be made against us. Yes, He will divide the kingdoms of men. Yes, they will be destroyed. Again, as the vision of Nebuchadnezzar comes to a close, that is the promise that the kingdom of God will destroy all the kingdoms of men. But He will not destroy His people. And we will never know that judgment. And when we are weighed in the balance, we who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ will not be found wanting. For we will lack for nothing. When God looks upon us, He will look upon us and see His Son. And in seeing His Son, He will see us as righteous and perfect and holy. God has given us everything in Jesus Christ. God has given us everything. We can stand and say we lack for nothing only because of Jesus Christ. As the Scriptures tell us in 2 Peter chapter 1, He tells us, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the answer to pursuing the pleasures of the world, as we saw last week. To pursuing the pleasures of the world, as Belshazzar did, Peter tells us, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and on, not pursuing what the world offers or what the world promises, but what God Himself has promised through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, Peter says, having forgotten that he was cleansed of his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Be all the more diligent to confirm that you are not a Belshazzar. Be diligent to confirm that you will receive eternal life in place of eternal judgment. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall, Peter says. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, may we be diligent to seek the face of God in repentance. May we be diligent to heed the warning of the Scriptures, even as Daniel warned Belshazzar, that we might be assured that what befell Belshazzar will never befall us. For we who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have been given all of the promises of heaven. We have been given everything according to the will of God. We have been given the Holy Spirit to work self-control and godliness in us, that we might not dishonor our Father in the abuse of His gifts, but that we might honor Him before the world. That we might honor our God and our King, the One who is the Most High God. That we might honor the One True God. As we look to Him in faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that as we do so, we will find that He rewards those who turn to Him in repentance, and that we will one day stand before Him after all the kingdoms of men have been destroyed and all of the kings of this world have been deposed. We will stand before Him and we will rejoice to be in His presence. And we will bless Him and we will praise Him and we will worship Him. For to God alone be power and glory and dominion and authority. He who holds our breath in His hands. He who is worthy of our praise. He who saves us from our sin. Amen.